Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 14th of September, 2025. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. Living Out God's Plan, Part 6.
And we're going to think about this passage in Ephesians. So why don't we just bow our heads again briefly. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonders and the encouragements of your word. Please speak and work your word into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'll shove this out of the way. I just want to start off this morning picking up some of those things we were talking about and starting off with a question that as you reflect upon your life, whether there are times that you feel like you particularly need this, that there are times you feel powerless, that you feel distant, that you feel unwanted, that the world just happens around you, regardless of what you were hoping, that you feel utterly alone and separated. You feel so aware of your weaknesses and failures and horrible habits. How could God love you? And it doesn't really matter with what spiritual background or what faith you come this morning. There are times when I think we all feel like that. That we feel powerless and distant and unwanted. And we read through Ephesians, and I'm sure that the first people who heard it would have been tempted to feel like that. That these hearers in first century Ephesus, living as part of a ridiculed or persecuted sect in the middle of this wealthy and prosperous city, full of other gods who look powerful and impressive, and feeling physically and spiritually weak, and wondering what was going on. And Paul has written them this letter. And he's written them this letter all about God's plan and the wonderful and incredible love and power of God that is bringing a broken world back together. And God's plan to bring things back together. You might remember when we outlined it right at the beginning, there's basically two halves in Ephesians. So there's chapters 1 to 3 and there's chapters 4 to 6. And you'll see there, Ephesians is living out God's plan. And that kind of picks up those two halves. So the first half, chapters 1 to 3, is all about God's plan. And it's not just explanation, is it? It's this wonderful mix of explanation and prayer and praise to God that this is his plan. And then chapters 4 to 6 that we're going to start next week. Well, what do we do? In light of everything that God has done and is doing, what do we do? How do we live that out? And so here we are at the end of chapter 3, and it's kind of Paul summing up the whole of this first half. What does God's plan mean when we feel powerless and distant and unwanted? And as we heard those verses read, you heard, didn't you? This is Paul's prayer. It's Paul's prayer. It's not Paul telling them what to do. It's not saying, go on guys, shape up, sort your thinking out. It's Paul praying. Paul praying. Do you remember last week? Paul reminded us, in Christ, and through faith in Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And so Paul is doing just that. That he's reminded them, look at all these amazing things that God's plan is doing. He kneels before God. Did you see? He doesn't just say, I pray. I kneel before the Father with freedom and confidence. And he prays for God's plan and God's power and God's love to shape their hearts. So we're going to walk through this morning. We're going to walk through this prayer together. What does it mean for these Ephesians? What does it mean for us? So look down with me in your Bibles. Look at verse 14. for this reason. For what reason, Paul? In light of everything that he shared with them, everything about God's wonderful plan to unite everything in heaven and earth under Christ, in light of the new spiritual life that they have, in light of the unity between Jewish believers and Gentile believers, in light of all that, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's amazing, isn't it? He doesn't pray that they do anything. He doesn't pray that their circumstances change, which is quite often what we pray, isn't it? That he prays for strength with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner selves. Not that their bodies get stronger, but their hearts and their minds and their wills are stronger in the Holy Spirit. Bit like if you go to the gym. Anyone here regular gym attenders? It's regular at the gym. And so some days it's arm day, isn't it? You go to the gym and you work at the arms. Some days it's core day. There's me, there's a picture of me there. Some days you work on your legs and you strengthen these different parts of your body. As I read somewhere, if your neck is bigger than your head, probably time to take a day off. And this is what Paul's saying, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit, not so our arms and legs are strengthened, but so our hearts and our minds are strengthened. That we know and we love and we worship all the more rightly and beautifully. We flex our soul muscles. We grow our soul muscles. Don't we long to want to love God more? Don't we long to want to obey God more? And Paul's prayer is for the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And what goes with that? Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And just think about that. That if you are a Christian here this morning, God's Son, the second member of the Trinity, the creator and sustainer of all things, the source of light and life, is dwelling within you. The nearness of God to you. If we feel distant, God's power flexes our soul muscles to remind us Christ is in you. And if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, this is the hope held out. That ordinary human you can have a spiritual connection with the God of the universe. Jesus living in you by his Spirit. But maybe you sit there and you think, well, I'm already a Christian. I already have Christ within me. Why is Paul praying for me to have Christ within me? One of the books I was looking at gave me this idea. So we bought our house about four years ago or so. And there was quite a lot that needed doing to it. I think when we bought it, not a lot had been done. I mean, it wasn't terrible, but not a lot had been done over the last 10 years. And we moved in and it was great to be there. But then the work began. And all of the windows needed painting. So we've done some, but not all of them. And the central heating needed doing. So we've got all new radiators and a boiler. And we cleaned loads of rubbish out of the loft and put loads of other rubbish in the loft, like you do with the loft. And we got some new carpets. And after 4 years of living there, it feels more like home than it did. We feel a bit more settled, but it's not finished yet. There's loads more painting to do. The kitchen's a bit untidy. The garden needs a bit of clearing up. And the work of change continues. You see the idea? That when we first come to trust in the Lord Jesus, he is drawn into our hearts by faith. And what he finds there is not very impressive. Our hearts, our inner selves, they're a mess of selfish desires and unhealthy thoughts and wrong loves. And by the Holy Spirit's power, by God's strength, that work of change begins. That Christ may dwell more fully and more completely and feel more and more at home. That the Christian life is a process of change. As the Lord Jesus is more in control and more at home. That's not something that stops when we become Christians. That's something that starts. There's no point at which we think, I don't need to pray this prayer now. Jesus is totally at home. God is done with me. And so I want to pray, speak to you if you're here and you're an older Christian. I'm not going to say where that line is. The Holy Spirit is still at work in you. The Holy Spirit is still changing you. You haven't made it yet. You should expect for God to be at work. That the process of life change, of heart change, of flexing your soul muscles is still going on. It's one of the reasons that we're having this growing as a Christian evening. Because none of us are there yet. That God has wonderful plans to shape you and to change you and to make you more like Jesus. And yet you wonder, well, is this a bit scary? That we're just a sort of project for God to do. He's not very pleased with you. Well, let me read to you again these next few verses. I should say, by the way, you might notice, depending what Bible translation you've got, you might notice a few differences. That's because it's one, when Paul wrote it, it's one really long sentence. So they have to try and work out, well, how can we split it so it makes sense in English? Let me read it to you. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. They're just some of the most beautiful words in the New Testament, aren't they? The heart of God towards his children. And if you're here and you think God is somehow cold and distant and here to find fault, you need these verses. If you're here and you think you need to come and crawl back to God because of the mistakes you've made this week, you feel distinctly unlovely, we need these verses. That God loves you in the Lord Jesus. That his deep concern is that you know more deeply and more richly and more fully how much you are loved. Just think about that love. That the Lord Jesus would leave his home in glory, worshipped for all eternity, that he would leave to come and be humiliated and mocked and beaten, to be scorned and ignored and lied about, to be nailed to a cross to die because he loved his children. How could we think that Jesus doesn't love us because of what we've done? Jesus loves you. That he deeply and passionately and gloriously and wonderfully loves you. How easy to doubt that. That our circumstances make us think God doesn't love me. Why is this hard thing happening? God doesn't love me. Our weaknesses make us think God doesn't love me. I struggle to be as good as this person. I'm not as talented as that person. I just can't do it. How does Jesus love me? Our sins make us doubt he loves us. I was jealous this week. I let my eyes wander where they shouldn't this week. I got angry. How can I expect Jesus to love me? And we see in the letter that this is a spiritual battle. That the Bible talks about a real enemy, the devil, who would delight to make us think God doesn't love us. That he comes to lie to us. And we need this supernatural power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for each one of us. It was so clear all the way through from right from the first moment we met this morning. What is this service all about? Jesus loves you. That he wants you to know that more and more and more, to flex those soul muscles to know that. Rooted and established in love, like a tree with its roots going down deep. Like a building with massive foundations. Here is the love of Christ. That God is powerful to enable us to grasp that more and more, that we would move further up and further in to knowing God loves us in Christ. And it's funny, isn't it? That it is not a kind of self-indulgent prayer. It may be you sit and you think, it's a bit selfish, isn't it, to just pray that I know God loves me. We should pray for cancer or world peace. That's not what Paul prays for. He prays for God's people to know Jesus' love. Because that's what's going to change the world. That as you pray for yourself, as you pray for your church, as you pray for Christians around the world, that we would know more and more and more how much Jesus loves us. That his plan for us is good and wise and loving. That no matter what other people may say, no matter what other people may look, no matter how rejected or loveless we feel, pray that we grasp the love of Christ revealed in God's plan. And again in this book, we've just scratched the surface of this love, haven't we? That his love surpasses knowledge. That it cannot be known by our finite minds. That we grasp a tiny picture of how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Like gazing off at mountains in the distance, or going out in the night and looking at the night sky. That the love of Jesus is so much bigger. Think what this means in our culture. Don't we live in a particularly grace-less culture? How many of you have had friendships spoil? Most of us, I guess. How many of you have had family relationships go wrong? How many of you have known love that has gone badly? That we need to flex our soul muscles to know the love of Christ will not go wrong. No matter how many times we stuff up and go back to Jesus with only our sin, the love of Christ runs out to meet us. That Jesus loves you. And God would have you know that more and more and more. That Jesus loves you. That it matters less how we perform at school or at work because of Jesus' love. That these broken relationships grieve us, but don't define us, because Jesus loves us. That our own failures no longer hold us in an unbreakable grip because of God's love for us in Christ. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. What is the goal of that? Look at verse 19. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's almost indescribable, isn't it? And yet think how it links back to everything Paul's been saying. To know Christ, to have Christ dwell in us, being filled with all the fullness of God. Perhaps you remember back in your Old Testament, you think of Moses hiding in the rock as the glory of God passes him by and he sees just a glimpse of the back. You think of Isaiah, he's ruined when he sees the glory of God. You think of Peter, when he sees Jesus' miracles, what does he say? Away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And yet here Paul prays, church, would you be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. Let me read to you a section from Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, captivated by the love of God that puts the world in its proper place. Captivated by the love of God. That means our love for him and his love for us fills our hearts. And to live for him and to serve him and to obey him, it is the overflow of delight. And we pray this church would be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. That our friends and our neighbors and our families would see that we are filled with the fullness of God. That anyone who walks in the door would see we are filled with the fullness of God. Maybe you're here and you think, well, how can God do that? How can God fill my heart with his fullness? There are so many distractions. I'm so burdened and so weak. There's so much going on in my life. Can God change my heart? And we each ask that question. Can God make my heart captivated by his love? Did I forget myself? Let me show you some pictures. So we've got the first picture. This is the Dongfang Electric 26 megawatt. This is the most powerful wind turbine in the world. 26 megawatts, enough for 13,000 kettles. We've got the next picture. Anyone know what that is? Why are you shaking your head? We've been there. This is the Dinorwic Hydro Power Station in North Wales. Do you remember that? I think you were asleep, possibly, that day. So Becca and I visited, it was quite a few years ago. This is the Dinorwic Power Station. And there's a big reservoir at the top of the hill, and it comes down the hill. 1,700 megawatts of power. 860,000 kettles. And then we've got the final picture. Anyone know what that is? I haven't been there. That's the Three Gorges Dam in China. This is the world's most powerful power station. 22,500 megawatts, 11 million kettles. They're all very powerful. That is nothing compared to the power of God at work within us. That is nothing to the power of God at work within us. The God who flung the stars into space, the God who called the planets into being, the God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand. That is the power of God on your behalf. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. Great fridge magnet, that, isn't it? Anyone got that on a tea towel? Do you want something? Do you need something? God can do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. Well, of course, that's true. God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. But as we read it in context, you see what Paul is saying. That this is the power at work in your hearts to change you. That you would grasp what God is doing. That you would grasp God's plan. That God can do anything. Immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine can change your heart, can enable you to grasp the love of Christ that is unknowable and ungraspable. That God can do anything, can bring his plan to fullness under Christ. Isn't that wonderful news when the church and the Christian life and the world are hard? That God's plan in your heart cannot be stopped. That your circumstances or your difficulties cannot deflect your heart from him. That God will keep working. That God will keep changing you. That nothing is powerful enough to stop God's love for you. That we can live the Christian life, even in difficulty, even in hostility. That God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That fills us with joy. Because God, the God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, is at work in your heart and my heart. That you grasp how much Jesus loves you. Doesn't that shape our prayers? For changed hearts and changed lives and for God's glory. Let me read from Christian writer Don Carson. Has God become so central to all our thoughts and pursuits and thus to our praying that we cannot easily imagine asking for anything without consciously longing that the answer might bring glory to God? That's how Paul ends this section, isn't it? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Why is Paul praying all this? Not merely that we go away encouraged and overjoyed, but his goal is that our encouragement and our joy brings glory to God in his people. And that brings us right back to the beginning of Ephesians. Right back to God's plan to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Why? To the praise of his glory. And as we live out our lives, as we live out our part in this plan, as we live out our part in this united church, as the powerful, loving plan of God in Christ changes us, there is glory to God. And we see what is good and what is wonderful for us is also glorifying to God. What is the chief end of man? That we glorify God and enjoy him forever and do that more and more and more.